Thank you. Yeah. 8 days away, June 20th, 6 p.m., spaghetti dinner. Tickets are available at the table out there. And I hope that's well attended. So we're going to have wonderful spaghetti. And I think Dave's making it. Okay. So he's going to be the Chef Boyardee that evening with his high quality, whatever he makes. How many of you have had Dave's cooking? Okay, so you already know it's going to be good. So be a part of that. All the proceeds are going to the Camp Barnabas. There's like 23 of our number, youth and adults, that are going, and it'll all be good. So let's take advantage of that time together. Great. All right, get into the good word. Let the good word get into us. I'll share for a little while. We'll share together. We'll exit, and then I have a leadership meeting directly afterwards. Let us pray. Lord, we honor you. We love you. We acknowledge that you're the author and finisher of our faith, that you have authored by your Spirit, who moved upon holy men of old, this good word. And so, Lord, may we receive it with reverence. May we highly regard you and not despise what your Spirit has to offer. And I thank you that this crowd is already leaning into you just by being here. They are approachers. Reward these diligent seekers. Amen. Amen. You're already leaning in to come out on a Wednesday night. You're tired. You had a long, hot day. Here comes Jay. Long, hot day, no doubt. Randy, I'm sure, hot day in your shop. And yeah, it was surprisingly, what did it jump, like 30 degrees in a day or something? Man, it was pretty bad out. So, but here you are, and obviously you have regard, and this is not to dismiss those who aren't there, so don't even go there. But you put forth the effort, and there's something about worship and approach. And worship's one of those terms like love, like faith, like how many different ways can we describe it? There's no exact definition. They're more like diamonds with facets of meaning. But at least one way of understanding worship is like the lean of the soul. It is to incline yourself, to have that heart in a prostrated or prostrated, yeah, prostrated position. Towards God Almighty. And God has always been interested in those who approach. Of course, the memory verse of James chapter 4, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near unto you. He's into approach. He's into those that have interest. Sometimes it starts with just curiosity, the sense of God, and that grows over time, hopefully, as connection is made and a passion and a desire for a relationship. And how perfect Sunday's expression here, a bunch of worshipers, a bunch of wonderful testimonies, and then Mark's capstone of the three R's. Anybody remember the three R's, by the way? I don't have anything to give, but you'll get full credit and glory for getting the answer. The three R's, the, yeah. Oh, I thought you, okay. Ritual, reverence, and relationship. And right on. And he did not outright dismiss rituals. Rituals are important, but we don't want to just stay there. And then reverence, high regard, godly fear, and relationship. And that's like a third dimension. It moves along. And that's what God's interested in. And whatever it takes for approach, God institutes rituals. He institutes the need for each other and gathering points and a body and times in the prayer closet and the good word. There's a ritual about the good word. He preserved this for some 20 centuries for us in its current form. And there's definitely an order to it in different books, ritualistic. And we revere it. We don't just look at it as academics. And then we want it, hopefully, for that third R, for relationship, that it fosters and encourages relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer of Hebrews this evening, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, one of the best exhortation sections of the New Testament. Real short. Tonight we're not going to cover too terribly much in Hebrews, but verses 19 through 25 in Hebrews 10. And we're going to see the approach, the worshiper that comes with confidence. Now, to put this in context, just to give us a little bit of review, we have been on a long track. And we started Hebrews 1 way back in August, if I'm not mistaken. And when we got to about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14, this concept leapt off the page, and it's the concept of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. The first chapter really dealt with the divinity of Jesus Christ. The author established that he's God, he's not an angel, he's higher than angels, even though he served as in a human capacity under the status of angels. He was established as God, and that's what it is. But in chapter 4, we have this high priesthood issue that's brought to the fore. Then, from chapter 5 to 7, it's an expose or a topical topical teaching of what the high priest or how he came to be, the appointment of the high priest. And so if you wanted to review, you could do chapters 5 to chapter 7, and you see this is how the high priest came to be. He's different than the priest of Aaron's order. He was called forth by an oath. He's after the order of who? Does anybody remember that big long name? Melchizedek. Very different than the priesthood under the law. Then from chapters 8 through 10:18, just before where we're going to get to now, we have what the high priest offers. So what does he bring forward? What does he have? Or you could ask it from our perspective, what's in it for me? And good news, chapters 8 through 10:18, there's a lot in it for us. A wonderful covenant, perfect sacrifice or offering, even the heavenly place that replaces all the formal earthly places. Now we come to what the teacher has been working towards, basically. And that is, here's what you need to do. Long teaching from 4:14 to 10:18. Now it's exhortation. Do this. Urgently do this. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, now this has all been established, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, or to put it another way, since we have access. Ephesians 3:18, Paul talks about the fact that we have access to Jesus Christ and the great benefit of that access. Well, since we have this confidence to enter the holy places, or to be where God is, to be intimate, to be close to him, by the blood of Jesus. Now, it's by the means of the blood of Jesus or the offering. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, we'll stop there for just a moment. Verses 19 through 20. Since we have access, since now there's an open door of fellowship, what the heart of man has certainly always needed, though not have all wanted. That song is so cool that we sing, and it's always like a conviction check. You're all I ever needed. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. You're all I want. Well, you could really take that apart there. You're all I want. That's a question mark. That may or may not be true, but you're all I ever needed. That's absolutely true. Even if you don't fully or sincerely say it, that is a fact. And then you're all I want. We'll see about that. Help me know you are near. Well, God certainly will. He certainly will. He wants you to come near to him. Well, since we have this wonderful confidence, and God is wanting people to draw near, God's whole program of humanity is approach, come near, let's be together, let's break bread, let's have communion, let's have fellowship. That's God's whole approach. That was his, forgive the term, program with Adam and Eve. That was the wonderful living way. And then that was rejected to pursue our own ways. Well, what does the Lord do? He restores what was lost in paradise. And now we have this confidence by a sacrifice and a priest. Now, verse 20 gives us the sacrifice or the offering. Verse 21 talks about the great high priest. So it's kind of in reverse order, if you're following here with me. Hebrews 5 through 7 is the great high priest. Hebrews 8 through 10:18 is the offering. So in reverse order, 20, because of the offering, 21, because of the great high priest. Here we go. Get ready. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the writer, if you may recall, is motivated to write because of the Holy Spirit primarily, but also because of the problems that this audience was experiencing. And we'll see later on in chapter 10 their struggles and their afflictions near the end of the chapter. But he's writing to remind them, don't let go. As a matter of fact, look at verse 35 of this chapter, just a little preview of coming events here. In verse 35 of chapter 10, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So the opposite of throwing away the confidence that they should have, they certainly have from God's perspective, but they might be wavering, they might be discouraged and even feel like giving up. Anybody ever get discouraged in their Christianity, even feel like giving up, just to be perfectly honest? That's natural. That doesn't mean you're less spiritual. God allows those stretchings and those testings of our faith. But don't throw it away, verse 35. Instead, back to verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart or a sincere heart, a clean heart. And so that's always God's concern. He wants us to draw near, but he doesn't want you to come with a half heart. He doesn't want you to come with an insincere heart. He wants a sincere heart, and that's our work, of course. God's done his work. He's given us the Spirit, and he's given us the way. Our work is to, of course, Proverbs chapter 4, be diligent towards your heart, for out of it springs all the issues of life. Cleanse my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, as per the prayer of David, a man after God's own heart. Well, let us, verse 21, now there's three of these let us statements to pay attention to here. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And that is to not waver, to not doubt. When wavering and doubt comes in, you almost have to renew your faith. You have to, of course, go to the Lord, ask the Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. You go to the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You get with others that are in their faith trek, and you allow them to encourage you, or even you encourage them. And you know, when you encourage others in their faith, it has a way of encouraging you in your own faith. And so let us draw near with this true, sincere, clean heart, fully assured by faith. Our hearts sprinkled clean, to finish off verse 22, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the only action for us is to draw near. God is the one who has sprinkled clean our hearts and has washed us with pure water. As a matter of fact, the verbs there in verse 22, sprinkled clean and then washed, are in the passive sense. Passive means it's something that is happening to us. Active means it's something that we're doing for ourselves. So in the original language, this is God has washed our hearts. And yes, we have a part to renew and to keep cleansed, no doubt. But here, God has sprinkled us, past tense, passive. He sprinkled clean our hearts. And of course, this refers back to the Old Testament priest that would sprinkle the water and sprinkle the blood, and even in 1 Peter chapter 1 he refers to the sprinkling like unto this. And then our bodies, so inside and outside, we are inside and outside or fully cleansed by the Lord. Now, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees that cleanse the outside. You cleanse the outside of the cup. You're like whitewashed tombs, but there's death within. But God has cleansed his people, so we need to draw near. And it even goes this far. When we sin, it is not time to depart. When we fail, it should not discourage us to where we do not draw near. We need to draw near whether we're having success or whether we have failed. We need to draw near whether we feel victorious and on the mountaintop, or like Elijah, Mount Carmel, or the next day when we're ready to die because we're so depressed. We need to be drawing near to God every day. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Now, this is a stark contrast from what was experienced in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. If you would, turn back to Exodus chapter 19. And even though the people had a fascination with the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and a dread, but also a curiosity and a strong interest, the approach was limited to a select few, and it was also a fearful approach. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 22, somebody say approach. God's into approach. In Exodus 19 and verse 22, it says that also let the priest who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Now this is like 180 degrees different from what we have in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22. Here in Exodus, you have a select group, only a few can do it, that is these priests, and they have to really work on themselves. It's much more active. It's much more, I have to do this, and I have to cross my I's, or cross my T's, and dot my I's, and make sure everything's just right. See that you do things according to the pattern. It's very childlike. And then, look at how verse number 22 ends. It says, lest the Lord break out against them. And that's not a revival breakout, by the way. That's called them dying by a plague. And the first two priests under Aaron died by the hand of God. And that would be Nadab and Abihu. Aaron's two oldest sons died because they did not regard the Lord properly in their approach. Now we come to this wonderful season that we're in. It's open to all. It's open to everybody that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. We come in with confidence. We don't come in with this dread factor. Have I made everything just right, lest the Lord break out on me? But we come into a Father who has a good side and a severe side. Don't get me wrong. The goodness and the severity of God. Both of those sides are good for us. Just like a good father, by the way. A good father has a hard side and he has a soft side. We come into him, but there's a confidence and a boldness that we belong. And I'm going to keep coming back here. And even when I'm guilty, even when shame comes in, which shame is not from God, shame is from my own heart, and certainly the devil is going to provoke shame. But I come in, and God makes me new. He renews me. He reorients me. He renews my mind, and I can continue to draw near. So you who are being discouraged here, this audience, you Hebrews, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And then knowing that God has done the cleansing. Jesus Christ took the hit. He cleanses us. Jesus sprinkles. He offers himself. And he ever lives to bridge the gap, to intercede, and to make us right. And then we've got this wonderful provision as well, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And he is the one that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. At best, we can clean our bodies, but we can't get to that heart. When's the last time you tried to get in there and clean your own heart or do some heart surgery? Just not going to work out too well. At best, though, we can get at the body, but it's that inner part that God's really concerned with. And so come to God knowing that he's done these things and he'll continue. The good work that he has started, he will complete. Secondly, verse number 23, and the reason for this dress attire this evening. And I do see some hold-fast shirts. Patty and Scott Batts had his on. He's teaching. By the way, if you'd like to get one of these hold-fast T-shirts, we're going to send in another order. And so just let Leanne know, and she'll get you the hold-fast T-shirt. And it's got Hebrews 10:23 on the back. Well, here we are, Hebrews 10:23, second exhortation. Let us hold fast. Somebody say hold fast. Very important concept, something that's already been stated a few different times in the book of Hebrews. And so let's backtrack just a little bit. Our first exhortation is draw near, approach, keep on coming. Don't shrink back. Don't throw away. Don't sell out or shipwreck your faith. But the second one now, go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 6. This was back in November when we covered this. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we, what's our special word or phrase? Hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The Greek word for hold fast is katecho. It means to hold down, to retain, and to seize. Very purposeful. It's like, I'm not letting this go. It's not just a casual grip. It's not, well, I'll come and go, but man, I'm holding this thing down. It's like you're in a foreign country and you got all these pickpockets and you're holding fast your wallet. You're keeping your passport and everything tucked in and you're very aware of it. Hold fast. This is essential for us as Christians. We are to hold fast our confidence. And then in the same chapter, Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence, same Greek word, hold fast, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Then Hebrews 4:14, a synonym for the Greek term hold fast, Hebrews 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, there is a very interesting structure, that a literary structure that is given in Hebrews chapter 4. When I just read Hebrews 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, let us hold fast our confession. Did that sound a little familiar? Like I had read it earlier in Hebrews 10, because it's very similar. And what we have here in Hebrews 4:14 through 16 is a parallel statement to most of what I'm reading to you tonight out of Hebrews 10:19 through 25. Now, who knows what the term is before I say it? You'll get a candy bar for this one. Who knows what the literary term is when there's a beginning and an end that's pretty much the same? There's a, okay, Caleb. Yeah, an inclusio. Yeah, I'll reward you later. Excellent, an inclusio. And sometimes in scriptures, if you're paying attention, you'll say, well, didn't he say all these things earlier? And you're going to note, it's pretty uncanny here. Look again, Hebrews 4:14. We'll work our way back. I'll come back from this rabbit trail in just a moment. But look at Hebrews 4:14. Since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near. See, draw near, hold fast. There's at least five parallels in this passage to the passage in Hebrews 10. And this was on purpose. As a good teacher, he opened up with his main points, and then he went on a long, extensive teaching of the high priesthood and what the priesthood has to offer. Then he finishes with his main points, and he even adds a little exhortation, as we'll see here. Now back to to Hebrews chapter 10. Now we're coming back from the rabbit trail, the inclusio. But look up inclusio later if you want. You'll find there's plenty of those in the Bible if you care. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23 again, second exhortation, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, we are not always faithful. If it was left to us, if this matter of our salvation and relationship was left to us, it would be at best variable. It would come and go. It would be what some Christians mistakenly view it as much more of my action and much more legalistic, and the Holy Spirit comes and goes based on how good I've been. And that's far from the truth. It's God's the one who is faithful. God is the one that makes the offering. He does much of the work to draw us unto him. He extends the hands. He says, draw near, hold fast. And those that draw near and hold fast, they enjoy the fullness of their salvation. They enjoy that third dimension that Mark was talking about. The first dimension is ritual. The second dimension is reverence. That third dimension of relationship. They draw near. It's just like in a marriage, and many of you are married here. The rituals of marriage are fine. You need the rituals. You needed to go through the wedding and get the marriage license and do your duty, your due diligence in relationship one to another. And then reverence. You know, I regard her. I revere her. I honor her. I respect her. But the relationship is, those are means to the relationship, the koinonia, if you will, of a couple. And this is what God has to offer. And if you just have the ritual side of Christianity, if you've done the faith thing, which is essential, by the way, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. If you're legally bought, but you're not enjoying a living relationship, you're falling far short. And the writer of Hebrews, he's encouraging them, draw near to God. Hold fast to that confession. Hold fast to Christ. Look what it says here in Hebrews 10:23. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. And is not Christ in us the hope of glory? Is not Christ the one that gives us the promises? And by these promises, Peter says, we are able to live out the divine nature because of his exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, I want to give you a good positive example of someone who modeled tenacity, someone that held on to God, his word, and his promises. And even with his known flaws, he held on and was rewarded. This was a friend of God, by the way. Who, by the way, is called a friend of God no less than two times in the Bible? His name starts with an A. A, B. Oh, yeah, okay. Allergies, I'm not hearing as well. So you probably all said it, I just didn't hear it. Romans chapter 4, let's consider this friend of God, certainly one that drew near, certainly one that held fast, certainly deviated, certainly caused himself some trouble, but he was a man of faith, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, great section on tenacity and holding fast. Start in verse 16. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his, that is Abraham's offspring. Not only to the inheritor of the law, but also the one who shares in the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all, as it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, calls into existence things that do not exist. In hope, now this is powerful stuff here, verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope. Two hopes. The hope in God, holding fast to the promises and the expectation that God causes one to focus on. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, okay? Against hope, that is what the natural eye and the natural mind can perceive. Verse 18, in hope, he believed against that natural outlook that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. We're to be like this too. We're to have that tenacity. We're to be the ones that approach and hold fast, hold on for dear life. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He was about 100 years old, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Great stuff. Abraham was that unwavering, tenacious, against all the doubts of my own heart, against the accuser, that is the devil that comes in. You don't measure up, you're not going to make it. Against all the propaganda that the world would bring your way, Abraham, he held fast. He held on, and so shall his offspring be. We who have been privileged to be adopted into the family of Abraham because of the model of faith are to continue to draw near. Hebrews 10 now. Let us draw near that true heart, sincerity. God's all about that childlike heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for the one who promises faithful. It's not based on your faithfulness. It's based on God's faithfulness first and foremost. If he says it, he's going to do it. Stay in the boat. Cling to him. If he says that, you know, when my dad said we were going somewhere, it wasn't about, well, how are we going to get there? And I don't know how to drive and all that. I just kind of stuck with him. And I got to that destination, actually. And just that childlike belief that what God says he's going to do. And then verse 24, as we wrap it up here, Hebrews 10, the third let us. There's three of these exhortations. Verse 24, and let us consider. Consider, that is to observe fully. It's the Greek word kataneo. To observe fully, almost to be like watchful. Let us be vigilant. Not busybody-like. Not, I have to know everybody's business. Not what we used to joke about, Steve, the watch ministry. You know, our job is to judge and make sure everybody's doing okay. Not that, but a very intense action here. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That was even prayed for tonight. Right, Patty? You prayed that. I don't know if you knew where we were at, but in the spirit you did. Let us consider how to stir, that is to provoke, is to agitate. It has a bit of a negative connotation in some respects. It's like that when you get paint and you get it at Westlake's and that thing shakes it up and it takes about 10 minutes. You got to agitate. And if you leave it long enough, settling occurs. That's what happens to us. If we're left long enough on our own, thinking our own thoughts, and we're not getting the counterbalance and the sharpening of the community that God's given to us to help exercise or stir us, there's a kind of a separation that goes on, and you don't have that mixture that would be high quality. Well, let us, now 22 and 23 is very vertical. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to God. 24 now, horizontal. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It can be a pat on the back. You're doing good. It's good to see you. I'm always encouraged when we're together. It can be a literal shaking in some respects, a sharp reproof. Whatever it might be, God has given us the body to agitate us or to provoke us in some way. At least two ways are described here, and these are huge factors. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Of course, love's always first. I know that people have their favorite factors of Christianity, but God's favorite factor is love. God is love. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. This I command you, that you love one another. Of course, the summation of the law. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. and love your neighbor as yourself. So we are to provoke one another towards love. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love that difficult person. Forgive. Don't gossip. Don't be so harsh and think the worst case. Don't be so suspicious. Love, love, love. That's what we're to be doing. And if as a family, we're provoking each other to love. I mean, thinking about my natural family, my children, I never had to teach my children to be jealous of each other. I never had to teach them to highly regard themselves, even at the expense of the other. There's no special school I had to take them to. They just naturally were self-concerned. So I've had to provoke them to love. And I do this just by teaching them, or I do this by negative reinforcement at times, positive reinforcement at other times. Love has to prevail. Brianna, you must love Maya. Maya, you must love Hannah. Special creation of God. You have to love your brother. I know sometimes I won't, but anyway, love, love, love. Let us love one another. And then hopefully they're also seeing it, not just hearing, but they're catching it because I love Mama. Mama loves me. And we have our disagreements. There are times where there's a little tension, but we don't let the sun go down on our wrath. Love, we're provoking in our family, provoking each other towards love. And in the church family, that'll be happening too. It's terrible when the church family becomes like the WWF wrestling, and you got these different factions. You know, back in the day when I watched wrestling, way back, like the Andre the Giant, Hulk Hogan era. Anybody watch it back then? You had all these factions. The whole thing was about factions. And, of course, you know, they betray one another. And that was just kind of the drama, just nonstop drama, almost a soap opera effect. And you had the good factions and the bad factions and just factionalism nonstop. Well, when the church becomes just factionalized and we have this against her or him or them, and you got all these little splinter tensions and anxieties. That's hardly the will of God. We should be provoking one another. So when someone comes and they're working against the law of love, what do? Verse 24, let us consider how to counteract that, stir up, agitate, provoke one another to love, and then secondly, good works. Love first, service second. Love should always be first. If you've got just service, then you've got the Church of Ephesus. I know your works, Revelation 2. They are many. I've got this against you. You've lost your first love. Love first and works. It's no good if everybody goes to Camp Barnabas, and then they can't love each other and their family, or they can't love each other, the person across the aisle in their church family. Love first and then service. We are to provoke each other. None of us should just be leeching off of the community for long. There's a time when you're born into the family and you are receiving, receiving, receiving. But in time, you grow up and many hands are to make light work. Every member of the body is to be contributing in some capacity, in some acts of service. We then, as a church, at the very least, should be considering how, that is, looking intently, observing fully, almost bumping up against being a busybody. Not quite there. You don't want to be a busybody. But hey, I've noticed that they're not here, or I've noticed that she seems to always have a grudge or always has a critical spirit, or I've noticed, and you go to prayer first. You don't just go, you know, like a bull in a china shop, and I'm going to fix everything here because it says to provoke. But you pray first. God, can I tend to this? Should I tend to this? Obviously, Hebrews 10:24 gives us some permission. The Spirit, though, will help bring application. And you go and you provoke towards love and good works, verse 25, and we're done, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. Now, you've heard that verse many times. To sum it up, after he gives a long, wonderful teaching that we can draw near. You can, the doorway is open, approach. He says, now do it, verse 22. Let us draw near. Verse 23, hold fast, cling to Christ and everything that he is with all that's within you, and then take it horizontally. Consider the community. Don't neglect to get together. As the days get harsher, there will be a tendency for some that are already wavering, some that have built-in angst, or are their loves growing cold because of lawlessness, they will isolate to their own detriment. But a good thing, in another facet, is that when times get hard, there is a phenomenon that Christians actually get together and they support each other. There's much more of a possible development of koinonia and intimacy than there would have been in just times of ease. And we've got all church history that shows that during persecutions and even in the world today, that because of difficulties, Christians, true committed Christians, they find it more a necessity to get together than otherwise. And so if we're in those perilous times that I believe we're in, then certainly don't neglect to get together, but make it a practice. And of course, in the book of Acts, they were getting together on a daily basis from house to house and breaking of bread and sharing their property. And that no doubt brought a smile to God. Now, I'm not just talking about frequency. There's a rhythm to life. There are different times and seasons and societies and busyness. But when God gives you the opportunity to gather together, that should be the first choice. And had a little discussion today with one of my children about that and really challenged that child that this is first. The Word of God is first. And laid that conviction, and she followed through on that. So I was very pleased to see that. So three thoughts, then we'll talk a little bit amongst ourselves. This section is one of the best call to action passages in the New Testament. Little insider info, if you were ever called upon that, hey, can you give a 15-minute devotional? Can you give a 10-minute devotional? You know, of course, the Spirit can whisper anything into your heart. Don't get me wrong. But Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, can you see that it's pretty well-rounded? There's a lot to offer there to encourage fellow saints in. Secondly, this exhortation section fittingly combines the vertical and horizontal dimensions of koinonia. Draw near, hold fast, vertical koinonia, and provoke and encourage horizontal koinonia. Finally, in reference to the last verse, let us not neglect. Let me just add this. Gathering is not just about formal organized times. It's not about being busy beavers and being in every possible scheduled activity that a church has to offer. And unfortunately, I think that verse gets abused at times and manipulated, where granted, leaders are trying to encourage and provoke, but that verse, I think, goes a little bit too far when it presses people into formal or organized church gatherings. There should certainly be those times, but what about the times over the lunch table and times in with your children? You know, they're part of the koinonia. They're part of the gathering together. And so you could be a workaholic, not spending time for children like you should, and you're neglecting, as a Christian parent, you're neglecting gathering together and having that koinonia of those children. So just some rounding off of that last verse. Let me pray, and we'll talk a little bit. Lord, we praise you for your word thus far, and we praise you for the breaking of this bread that is your word with each other. Amen. Okay, well, I think I've said enough, so let's hear. You may have a thought or a comment, question in regards to what we've just covered. Be glad to hear from you this evening.
got two things. Number one, you know, you're talking about, you know, about the gathering and how we are to provoke one another, especially as the day draws near. I guess, you know, Karen and I had talked about it. I know a lot of us that came back from Jamaica, I think, had this similar thing. I mean, one of the probably the greatest things that I missed and probably grieved by coming home was just that daily gatherings that we had. And you know, I was talking to Tyler yesterday and just, you know, about that, you know, man, we work all day, but didn't really feel tired. I was like, well, it makes a big difference when you're working with fellow brothers and sisters that you've got that fellowship going along as you're working. And there's just a special bond there. And you know, I know our team developed a special bond that can only be caused by the Spirit of Christ. And you know, as you're talking about the gatherings, it's not, you know, we talk about church gatherings. Yeah, the public church gatherings are great, and that's part of it. But you nailed it on the head. It's sometimes it's just sitting down to have dinner with your family. Sometimes it's just taking the time to say hi to your neighbor. It's those little simple things, or taking time out of your busy work schedule to pray for somebody when you see that they're hurting. Or, you know, as Steve Alton, when he asks somebody how they doing, and he'll follow it up, really, how are you doing? Because he wants to know. You know, so that you know, I that's what the first thing.